realized this morning, that means I need to make the announcements. All right, in the bulletin, there are some things coming up. The biggest announcement in there is about the workday on Saturday, so there's a list on the bulletin board out here you can look at to see if there's something you'd like to try to do. If you can't come Saturday and say, well, I could do this, but I can't do it Saturday, so sign your name by it. We'll trust that you'll take care of it sometime this week or next, and we're good. But there's also some blanks. If you thought of something that needs doing that I didn't think to put on the list, you can write that in and initial it, and she'll take care of that. That's always good. We'll have the buildings open at 8:30 for anybody who wants to come to get started that time. And then you don't have to stay till everything's done. You can stay and do your job and then go home. But generally, everything's done between 11:30 and 12. We've got everything wrapped up and everybody's already out of here. But there's odds and ends of things that need doing. You can look at that and see what they are. And then there are other coming events. Actually coming up before the workday, note that there's a ladies' lunch out this Wednesday. There are a few ladies planning to go out for lunch together. And if any ladies who would like to go, they're going to meet out at Rafferty's at noon. And all you need to do is show up there with your lunch money and participate, okay? then things coming up with Palm Sunday, with communion, deacons meeting in the evening. After the evening service. Easter Sunday, the special schedule there. We won't have Sunday school classes. We'll have a potluck breakfast. So bring something to share for breakfast, and we'll meet in the fellowship hall for that and then come up here for the service. And that service, we will have a baptism. I'll be baptizing my granddaughter. Our granddaughter, Austin, wants to be baptized, and they're going to come over for that. So I'll be baptizing her at the early part of the service. The choir will be performing the Easter cantata we're working on that we planned to do 2 years ago, and then everything shut down for COVID for a few weeks, and we missed Easter Sunday that year. But we're going to do it this year, Lord willing. That's coming up on the 17th. And then there'll be no evening services that day. And then the business meeting on the 24th. So those things that you see on there coming up. Chris, come ahead with the songs.
So I might have to drink some coffee because you can't spell pollen allergies without April, although we're not in April yet, but it's close enough, so I'm a little raspy. And I'm a little conflicted. On the one hand, I like North Carolina, and there's three ACC teams still in the tournament. On the other hand, St. Peter's is the only number 15 to make it to the Elite Eight. So, and they're playing like, you know, if you're a basketball fan, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you're like, let's just sing the first song.
Sing the after the service.
So we'll find out. We can talk about it later this evening because they play today or sometime. Anyway, let's start with 471. 471, Lord of my heart. Yeah, I'm looking at the right one. Okay, 471, Lord of my heart. Let's sing all three verses. Stand with me, please. 471.
Save your blood, so I can die, living me life. Father, we thank you that you do love us. You do love your creation. You gave her all for us, Lord, that we may, through accepting you, be with you for eternity. We pray that as we enter this commemorative season of your birth, your death, and your resurrection, Lord, we pray that we use that opportunity to share the word of God with those who do not know you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. Turn to 494. I'd like to acknowledge our new pianist. Welcome her back. Have thine own way, Lord. 494. 9-4 time. I'll have a quiz on that later. We'll sing all four verses. Have thine own way, Lord. 494.
So thankful that we can be here in your house, Lord, that we can study that word. I pray that you'll be with those that couldn't be here today for illness or traveling. I pray that you'll bring them back to us next week or tonight or whenever, Lord, that you move upon them, Lord. I pray that you'll be with our missionaries abroad. I pray that you'll be with those that are here in the United States. I pray that you'll be with our leaders, strengthen them, Lord. And I pray those that don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that somehow through all this turmoil they see that they need Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, watch over us this week, guide and lead and direct us, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Ladies Trio is going to come and sing in just a moment, but first I want to take just a minute to introduce some new guests, some special guests who just came in. Marcos and Mara Zuniga and their son Max are visiting with us today. You might recognize Mara's name if you've seen the sign in my front yard. Okay, she's running for mayor to hopefully replace the current administration in Athens Clark County. The church can't officially endorse any candidate, but I'm a private citizen, and I have the right to endorse anybody I choose. Right? And I think Mara's an excellent choice for mayor for Athens-Clarke County, and it's a pleasure to have you folks visiting with us today. Thanks for coming. Now, the ladies' trio is going to come sing for us.
On the cross of Calvary, Jesus bled and died, cleansing free for every man. There he did provide. Finished, 'tis finished, declared his dying breath. Yet those final divine spelt the doom of death. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus' blood doth flow. All who seek this cleansing fount must to Calvary go. Sinner, oh sinner, receive his gift today, for 'tis only by his blood sins are washed away. On the cross of Calvary, see the Lord of all. There behold his agony, hear his pleading. What they do.
Thank you, ladies, for that, and for Chris for the offertory as well. Emphasis on Christ's sacrifice of himself and his resurrection. I know that this isn't quite Easter, it's coming up, but every Sunday's Resurrection Day, right? The reason we meet on the first day of the week is to commemorate Christ's resurrection. Did you get a copy of the outline? If you didn't and would like to have one, wave your hand there. Brother Spidle could bring you an outline today. If you'd like to have something to doodle on while I talk or follow along with where I'm going with the message. Continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew today, I told you last week we were moving into chapter 6, that at the close of chapter 5, the last segment of chapter 5, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus was talking about how the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees had perverted the law, and how they had found workarounds, in a sense, to some of the regulations and laws. And they thought that as long as they weren't actively going out and visibly, physically committing some of the violations of the law, what they thought in their hearts and what their heart attitude was really didn't matter. And Jesus said, no, your heart's the problem. That's the real heart of the matter, right? That it was that they were trying to make the law more achievable, humanizing it, and ended up missing the point. And so he's been spending some time, he used six examples contrasting what you have heard but what I say to you, Jesus said. Establishing his own authority, but he's not changing the law. He's explaining the point of the law at every point. Of course, he chooses six on purpose that start with the two basic foundations for life, a society, the protection of life, about murder, and the protection of the home, about adultery. And then he moves on into various applications of that to broaden it out. So this last one is about whom are we to love? And it's we're going to be loving to everybody, even our enemies. And how do we demonstrate that? Having then closed off chapter 5 with that discussion of how we're all guilty of violating the law. No matter, you got to give up your presumption of self-righteousness. We're all guilty as lawbreakers. Our only hope is God's grace. It's our only hope. There's not anybody in heaven going to be able to congratulate himself for being good enough to get there. It's only by the grace of God that anybody will find themselves in heaven because of his forgiving grace through Jesus Christ. But not only have they been guilty of pretending they were not lawbreakers by the way they interpreted the things they weren't supposed to do, now he moves into chapter 6 and he's still on the same point. He's just shifted focus. Instead of looking at the evil things they were trying to avoid, he's now looking at the good things they were trying to do, and they were doing them wrong. Okay? Even your good works don't measure up. You're not doing it right. And he's going to deal with that. He starts with a verse that at the beginning of verse 6 we'll touch on again to introduce the topic. And then he deals with three specific good works that the Jews considered pillars of their behavior. The three primary good works of the Jews were their giving of alms, their prayers, and their fasting. And he's going to say they're doing all of them wrong, that they're missing the point in all three cases. Last week we looked at the first one, on the giving of alms. Today we come to verses 5 through 8. This is actually a little longer section because Jesus expands on it a little bit by providing in this context a model prayer. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. And so I will take a couple of weeks to unpack that after today. But we're going to look at the theme here as he's talking about hypocrisy in praying and how we should avoid that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 is my text this morning. So if you'd like to follow along while I read, and then we'll pray and get into the outline. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd add your blessing to our reading of this brief portion of your word today. And now, as we take a few minutes to see this morning, Lord, to examine this, consider what Jesus meant as he said these words. Give us
your mind. May your spirit guide our thoughts, that your word might prevail in our hearts, that we might be instructed to examine our own selves honestly, to see ourselves the way you see us, that we might reflect the likeness of Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ, Lord, may they understand their situation, may they recognize Christ as the only Redeemer, and may they repent of their sin and turn to Him in faith even today. In Jesus' name. All right, we back up to verse 1 here, which I didn't read, and consider the general warning first. The general warning is the first point here. In verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And as I said last week, to introduce this whole section, it breaks down to two points. The practice of superficial piety. Pretending to, or at least thinking we're okay because we got things right on the outside. We dressed right. We look right. We're doing this right. Okay, we've got to be careful not to practice that kind of a superficial piety. And it's something we have to beware of because it's a pretty typical misunderstanding. And we're very prone, all of us are prone to do that. And the problem isn't with the works they were doing. The problem was the reason they were doing that. And the same thing can be true of us. We have to be constantly vigilant, examining our own motives. And the truth is we can't always see our motives honestly. And our motives, because of our fallen sin nature, we tend to have tainted motives all the time. And we've got to be on guard against that, examining why we want to do good things. And then he mentions what I called the expectation of temporal reward. We want something now. We want people to recognize us. And what Jesus says here is, if you succeed, if you do your good work so other people will praise you for it and applaud you for your goodness, your generosity, whatever it may be for which you're trying to get attention, if you get that, then well, you've got what you wanted. You got exactly, they paid you what you desired for that, and the transaction has been completed. You can leave God completely out of it. He doesn't owe you anything. If you're doing it to get people's attention. It says we're to do these things for God's glory, not our own. And if we make ourselves the focus, that we're looking for the glory, then when we get that praise, we've got what we were looking for. And that's what we talked about. That's an introduction for each of these sections through verse 18. Moving on now into the text concerning hypocritical praying. Concerning hypocritical praying, praying that really isn't sincere, and which would be point three, the praying sincerely. First, it's practice. As with almsgiving, his wording here indicates he expects you to do this. He didn't say if you pray. He didn't say if you give. He says when you pray. This is something he expects us to be doing. He expected the people in his audience were doing this. He knew they were doing this. The Jews were in the habit of praying. The problems in our praying can be displayed in several ways. The issue, that's number two, if you're following the outline, it can be displayed in several ways. Now, I've got six subpoints here that actually come from a discussion by, a very helpful discussion of the subject by William Barclay on the faults that had gradually become commonplace in Jewish practice. Jesus mentions three of these in the verses that follow. Barclay points out some things that were common in the Jewish prayer life by the time of Christ, and I think they all sound a warning for all of us. First of all, the problem is prayer as a ritual. Prayer as a ritual, having set forms for prayer, where we're reading or reciting prayers from memory. This has crept into even our the way we talk about prayer sometimes. We talk about saying our prayers instead of talking about praying. And I would caution against that, all right? Say a prayer for me. What does that mean? Okay, are we just reciting a prayer as an incantation? Or are we actually communicating with God from our hearts? That's what prayer is supposed to be, is communicating with God from our hearts. And so we need to guard against the idea of saying our prayers or saying a prayer for somebody instead of actually praying for them. And that's... That becomes prayer as ritual. And now, for instance, if you were to go to, let's just take as an example, the Anglican Book of Prayer. There are many really rich prayers in the Anglican Book of Prayer that can be worth reading and repeating in prayer to God. They express a lot of wonderful truths. They make some vital and valid appeals to God. But the problem isn't so much the wording of the prayer in most of those cases. It's making a ritualistic recitation of it something that we're doing rather than really communicating our hearts to God. Now, if I know I'm going to be called upon to pray in public, I will often write down what I want to say because it's easy to get tongue-tied in a public setting. That's not a ritual prayer. I'm still expressing my own thoughts, and it's okay then if I'm called upon to pray, then for me to read that if I haven't got it memorized, because I've organized my thoughts on purpose. That's and it's okay to even use something somebody else wrote as long as I'm really thinking the words and meaning what it says. So again, it's not so much what we say, but the way we do it and whether we make it a ritual. The Jews had a ritual prayer they recited every morning and evening called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Barclay mentions another expanded set of prayers that they called the Shemone Esrei, which translates as the 18 prayers. It was a set of 18 prayers for various circumstances, and a devout Jew was expected to recite these every morning, noon, and evening. And now they had an abbreviated version so that you could get through them a little quicker. And that's the way most folks handled that. And people dealt with these in different ways. It was part of their culture. And some people really prayed sincerely as they recited these prayers. Don't know how common that would have been. Others would mumble them or rush through them because it was time to do it. You got to get through it and get back to whatever it was you were supposed to be doing, or you were already doing that you had to interrupt for your prayer time, for this ritualistic prayer time. And then there were others who would recite them very carefully, articulating every word very clearly and nice and loud so everybody would know and note just how pious they were. And that's the way prayers were done in Israel in Jesus' day. And so he's addressing that. Another problem with prayer that can creep into our prayers is using prescribed prayers for particular occasions. Using prescribed prayers for particular occasions. You say, well, we don't do that. And of course, part of being Baptist is being kind of spontaneous, right? And so we don't do a lot. So we don't have a lot of ritual. We don't stand on a lot of formality in the way we do things, but we have our own little ways of doing things formally that we may not consider that way. A prescribed prayer for particular occasions. Let me ask you this. When you are with other people and somebody in the group sneezes, what's your instinctive reaction? Bless you. That's especially true in the southeastern U.S., not so much in the north or in the west. It's especially true in the southeastern U.S. Immediately say, bless you. You ever ask yourself why? Let me ask this. What if you are in that same group and somebody coughs? What do you expect to happen? You expect them to say, excuse me, right? Why the difference? Why do you say bless you when somebody sneezes and you expect somebody who coughs to apologize and ask your forgiveness? That's what that is. It's a request for forgiveness. It comes from something that was going on, something in the Middle Ages. Comes out of a practice from medieval times, a superstitious practice adopted from the pagans. It was assumed that when someone coughs, they were releasing evil spirits into the atmosphere. And so you should apologize for doing such a thing and ask forgiveness. Excuse me. It was assumed when someone sneezed that they were being pestered by an evil spirit. And so if somebody sneezes, you should say, oh, bless you, God bless you, is the full form of that expression. Those are ritualistic prayers for specific occasions based on pagan practices. And you say, well, I never did that. Maybe we do, more than we know. Okay? Now, the Jews had all kinds of prayers like that. They had prayers for light. They had prayers for darkness. They had prayers for fire, prayers for rain, prayers for the new moon, prayers for when they're traveling, either when they're on their way, prayers when they're getting ready to set out for a trip, prayers for when they arrive. They had prayers for good news. They had prayers when they get bad news. All sorts of prayers for specific occasions. Now, the original intent, to give them the benefit of the doubt, was probably the desire to bring all facets of life to God in prayer. But what happens over time is they become incantations rather than prayers. And Christian prayer is never to just be an incantation. That's shamanism. That's not Christianity. And so we need to make sure our prayers are genuinely from the heart, not using prescribed prayers for particular occasions. Another unintended consequence of the scheduling of prayers three times a day, generally at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. for the Jews, although they weren't wearing wristwatches, so it wasn't quite that precise. It was the 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., morning, evening, and afternoon, or morning, noon, and evening prayer times that they set for the times for prayer. And what ends up happening when you set those times is people tend to then limit their prayer to specific times and occasions. Well, it's not prayer time. I'll pray later. I'll catch that when the time comes. And instead, Paul tells us we're to pray without ceasing, right? And how do we do that? Well, he doesn't mean you spend all your life on your knees, nor you're never supposed to speak to anybody. Anybody? How many of you flinched when she sneezed just now? Are we supposed to say, bless you? Not now. Okay. Sorry, Angela. I couldn't resist. But I saw it in their faces. Okay. But doesn't Scripture teach us that what we're supposed to do in we're supposed to go about our lives with an attitude of prayer, where we can talk to God about anything at any time? And when we studied in the evenings the book of Nehemiah a couple years ago, one of the points that said one of the best lessons from the book of Nehemiah is the way Nehemiah prayed. He would just breathe a prayer under his breath and then go on and do whatever it was. And he would sometimes thank God for something, sometimes ask God for strength. Sometimes you can almost see him roll his eyes, say, Lord, give me strength, when people are acting stupid, okay? Because Nehemiah had to deal with that too. And we lose a lot of that if we start scheduling our prayer, because we tend to go to prayer at the right times, and then rarely, if ever, think about praying any other time if we have a scheduled time. A fourth error in the way prayers can be abused is assuming that long prayers are more effective. Many words. As if the longer the prayer, the more pious and sincere the person praying may be. In Mark 12, verse 40, Jesus warns of the scribes who, quote, for appearance's sake offer long prayers, end quote. Now, a long prayer can be perfectly sincere and extremely appropriate. In fact, we would probably all benefit from spending more time in prayer. I'm not suggesting that your prayers should last 30 seconds or less, okay? So you may need, in fact, we frequently will need, and it's a good discipline to develop, is spending 20, 30 minutes or an hour in prayer. We all know the old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, right? And sometimes we need to spend that kind of time alone with God. Let him speak to us and as we take our needs to him and as we demonstrate our dependence upon him. But few of us would really willingly endure a 30-minute public prayer. 30 minutes is a long time. I mean, after I've talked 30 minutes or so, people get fidgety, and I'm not spending that whole time with your eyes closed and in prayer and so on, right? Assuming that long prayers are more effective is another error in the way we pray and the way we think about prayer. And then Jesus deals with using meaningless repetitions, which the Jews were also guilty of. The meaningless repetitions, patterned after pagans. Thinking, you know, basically that comes from the idea that you've got to get God's attention by nagging him or he might not notice. And so you say it over and over and over and over again to get his attention. Now, by far the greatest error Jesus will mention in verse 5, and that's the theme of this whole section, is desiring to be seen and heard by others. Prayer, and I'm going to develop these a little more as we go. Desiring to be seen and heard by others. Jesus says that desire in our prayer is intrinsically evil because it's rooted in pride. My desire to have other people think well of me, and that is by nature evil. That was Satan's sin, was it not? And so what Jesus is doing, thirdly, is he condemns personal ostentation. That is, doing something to draw attention to oneself. What they do, he says, is pray in order to draw attention to themselves. Now, I will say this. Some people take this verse. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand. And say, well, we shouldn't pray when we're standing. That's not exactly the point Jesus is making. And it kind of overlooks several things in Scripture, where several different examples in Scripture, where people offered prayers in various postures, including Jesus offered prayers in various postures. Whether kneeling, I could give you 8 or 10 verses where people prayed when kneeling, some where they prayed from a seated position, several when praying when they were prostrate, face down on the ground. There are some when they pray standing, half a dozen or so verses in Scripture where people clearly prayed while they were standing, and it was to God's glory. And so the error is not in praying while you're on your feet. The error is in praying in such a way that gets you noticed. Stuart Custer points out helpfully that the Greek verb form here translated to stand is in the perfect tense. It'd be better rendered, take their stand. They take their stand in the synagogues or on the streets. And he adds this, he says, quote, it implies a public pose in view of people in order to impress them, end quote. And so the problem wasn't that they were on their feet, it's that they, at least as Jesus is talking about them here, at least in their intent, they were striking a pose in order to impress. That's how I put for the letter A if you're following the outline. Striking a pose in order to impress. Now, praying on a street corner really wasn't the problem, because you can pray anywhere and you can pray anytime. You see people all the time anymore. It's pretty commonplace to see people walking down the street talking. And used to be you'd think they were a little loony, but now they've got an earbud and they're on their Bluetooth, right? And they're talking to somebody on the phone. Now, generally, if you see me talking in my car, if I'm sitting at a traffic light and you see me talking, I may be on the phone, on the Bluetooth in my car now, since I have that technology now. But there's a real good chance I'm talking to the Lord. And just spending some time in prayer while I'm driving around. That's okay. That's not a mark of insanity. I'm not going to speak to my general sanity, but to understand, I don't think that's necessarily an indicator of lost my mind. There may be other things going on that might give you that idea. Interestingly, when Jesus said in verse 5 about sounding a trumpet, scribes and the Pharisees would sound a trumpet in the streets when they were going to give so they'd get people's attention. This expression is not identical. For one thing, he uses a different word for street. The word he used for street in verse 2 is for a narrow city street, a typical narrow city street. The word he uses here is for a broad thoroughfare, main street, as it were. And here he speaks about doing it on a street corner. And the point of being on a street corner is now you're not visible from just two directions, you're visible from four. Okay, striking a pose on a street corner for your public prayers. And if you're praying at 9 and at noon and at 3, then you can organize your day so it's your right place at the right time to pray when you can get a really big, really lots of attention. And so not only were they striking a pose in order to impress, he's condemning praying at locations chosen for visibility and the likelihood of a larger audience. Seeking out an opportunity to impress. This is not to say that it's always wrong to be seen when you're praying. That's not the point he's making. The point he's making is about the error of desiring to be praised for your piety as you pray. It's the attitude of the heart that's the problem. And he accuses those who do this of hypocrisy. You're being like the hypocrites. And that was a word, that's a Greek word that was well known in that day, and it was used for theater. It was the hypocrites. They were actors. They were pretenders. They played a role. What they say and do doesn't represent what they really think and feel and believe. What they're saying and doing is to present an image they want to project. That's the role of a hypocrite. That's what the word means. And so what Jesus is saying, and particularly he's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, he doesn't mention them here, but he says the same thing about them in another context later in this gospel, that what they're doing is not appropriate. And if you're watching them and learning from them, then you're going to pick up their bad habits. That's not something you should do. And essentially, as I break it this down for the outline, prayer had become performance. It was theater. It had become performance. They're giving. He used the word from theater. It's actually the word from which we get the English word theater. And here he's talking about the same idea. I remember a time when I was in my teens. My dad was not a pastor at the time. He was administrator of a Christian school, but we were attending a large church that ran the Christian school, and Dad had pastored before and would pastor again later. But our family was at a restaurant getting acquainted with a guest missionary who had just presented his work at the church in the morning service, and we had taken him out to out for dinner. And after the waitress brought our meals to the table, my dad asked the guest missionary if he would return thanks for the food. Well, the missionary stood and began to pray very loudly so that every person in the restaurant could hear every word. And he prayed for 2 or 3 minutes. And before he quit, he had gone through the entire plan of salvation and the entire gospel. And then he added on at the end, asking God to bless the meal. And then he sat down. And after a few seconds, you know, it was dead quiet throughout the restaurant for the first few seconds after he sat down. But after a little bit, you know, conversation started to pick back up. And it was kind of awkward, frankly. And we pile in the car. And I'm the oldest of six kids. The sixth one wasn't born yet. She was born when I was away at college, so there were only five of us. And so Dad tended to ask me leading questions sometimes for teaching points. Dads do that, right? And so we get in the car, and we're headed home from the restaurant, and Dad said to me, "Paul, what did you think of the missionary's prayer before the meal?" And even then, I had something of a reputation for speaking my mind. And so Dad was not too surprised, and he knew that I would tell him what I was really thinking instead of necessarily what I thought he wanted to hear. But I had a pretty good idea where he was going with this. And so I told him I just thought it sounded more like preaching than praying, and I thought it was pretty rude to the other people who weren't at our table. And my dad said, "You know, me too." He said, "I got this strong impression that he was just showing off, and he wanted to be able to tell everybody he'd witnessed everybody in the restaurant that day instead of just thanking God for the food." And then he went on to explain, you know, we ought to always ask the Lord's blessing on our meal, even when we're in public. But the problem was that in this particular case, for this man on this occasion, it looked more like his prayer was about performance. And here's the next point. It makes other men its audience, not God. He was not speaking to God as much as he was speaking to people in the restaurant. And when we use prayer as a way to talk to other people instead of talking to God, we're misusing prayer. And so that was a valuable lesson for me as a teenager, that my dad was helping me learn. It makes other men its audience. Now the guy, I doubt if he actually saw it that way. He thought he was helping them to hear the gospel. But we can do that in such a way as to be offensive, and that's not what Christ calls us to do. Sometimes the gospel, you see, the gospel itself is offensive enough. We don't have to be offensive on its behalf. The fact that somebody's a sinner, they don't want to hear that. And so if I'm telling them the truth about the message of the gospel, that's offensive enough. I need to be as winsome in the way I do that as I can be and not be intentionally offensive, which is what came across. That's the way people were responding to what happened there. It has been observed that the greatest danger to religion is when the old nature simply becomes religious. Okay? And we've got to get our old nature out of the way. That's something God can help us do, and it can be true of anybody. And so what does Jesus say is the reward for this kind of prayer? It's reward. The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees in particular, also those who were influenced by the way they did things, mistakenly assumed that this kind of prayer would earn merit. that God would say, I'll give you bonus points for that because you were so courageous. I'll give you bonus points for that because so many people noticed you. You got so much attention. And so they were assuming that performing the act of public prayer with emphasis on performing, that that would make them acceptable to God, and especially if they did it really well. And I've known people who say, well, please don't call on me to pray. I get nervous, and I'm not very good at it. Okay, I understand. I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm not going to call on you to pray in a church service if you ask me not to. But being good at it isn't the issue. I've told you this story before. When we were at a prayer meeting at church one time, and there was a fellow who had just gotten saved the day before and decided he wanted to come to church. I mean, he'd just come to know the Lord. And he's there, and there's a group of men, and I'm a teenager, and so I feel a little out of place too. And this guy is a part of a group of five or six, and we're going to pray together. And the guy who's leading the group says to, I'll call him Joe. I don't remember his real name. But he said, Joe, you can pray or not, whatever you feel, but feel free to pray. He says, I'll start. You're next because you're sitting next to me. If you feel like praying, go ahead. And so he finished praying, and then there was a pause. And Joe spoke up, and he said, Lord, it's me, Joe. I really don't know what to do. We just met yesterday. And I just want to say thanks. And that was his whole prayer. Now, I've heard a lot of prayers in my life, but I remember Joe's prayer because it was so sincere, and it was talking to God right from his heart. I still get choked up thinking about it, all right? You can hear a lot of impressive prayers, but I don't remember one that touched my heart the way Joe's did that day, because all they did was talk to God. So it's not about how impressive you sound when you pray. It's whether you're really talking to God. That's what our prayer is supposed to be. And if you think you're earning merit because you're doing it well, then the only merit you're earning is other people's praise for doing it so nicely. And what it actually earns is only the honor of men. And Jesus says they have their reward.